it just keeps going, right? Appreciate the opportunity to be here. My name is Mike Carney, missionary to Hungary. And my family and I, we were missionaries to Hungary from 1994 until 2007. And during that time period, we had the opportunity to start two churches. And both the churches have national pastors and have buildings. And we did a lot of work over there, and God blessed our work. And when we were celebrating our 10th anniversary for the first church that we planted, God really burdened my heart for my home church as well. And I started praying for that, and the church was started by a man by the name of Brother Bruce Turner. And Brother Turner started the church in 74, and he left in 88. And when he left, the church was running close to 300. And after I talked to people when they had been there, they'd always say, I'd say, how's the church doing? They'd say, not too good, not too good. And so I was sitting there, and we were having our meeting in Debrecen, and I was praying for the church there. And finally I said, God, if you want me to go back to Holbrook, I'll go back to Holbrook. So I never planned on leaving Hungary, but I ended up going back to the place where I got saved 38 years ago through the bus ministry. And as I was there, the Lord blessed, and we had about 80 people saved and baptized at the altar. And I had a pastor that worked with me for 5 years, my associate, and he's now my pastor. And God really blessed the work. When we got there, there was only 19 members left in the church. And so it was in very desperate need. And now it's running back up around 100 people. And I keep the video cameras on my phone, and I was watching it tonight. They had good services tonight, and I'm always keeping an eye on them. But in 2014, we returned to the field of Hungary to make a visit there. And once again, God burdened my heart. I thought I'd be in Holbrook for the rest of my life, but God spoke to my heart about returning back to the work. And so we're headed back there. We're going to be going back May 24th. And so you pray for us. You'll see in our video, you'll see a little bit about our ministry. You'll see some of the church ministry we've had over there. You'll see a guy over a big pot of cooking pot, and that is Hungarian goulash. Hungarian goulash is not beefaroni. It's more like a stew. And so you'll see some of that. You'll hear me preaching in Hungarian a little bit. And then at the end, there's about a three-minute clip which is put together by the church in Debrecen, the first church we planted, and they wanted to appeal to churches in the United States to send more missionaries to Hungary. And so we included that in our presentation. It's about those fellas speaking English, and they're probably about the only ones over there that do speak English like that. But I usually use them as an interpreter, but the language is probably one of the more difficult things. But they have a genuine burden to see their people reached, and that's what we need to have as well. I'm going to turn to two passages of Scripture tonight, and so I'm going to ask you to, first of all, turn to the second passage first, which is Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. And we're going to be looking at the end of the chapter. And once you find that spot, just kind of hold your thumb right over there and then turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I'm going to begin reading in verse number 6 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The Bible says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Listen to this. This is so important. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. That's amazing to me. God says the planter, the water is nothing. It's God. So we have to understand, is God still able to do something today? See, I believe he is. Let's look in verse number 8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Now if you would turn over to Matthew chapter 9, we're at the end of the chapter. I'm going to begin in verse number 35. Matthew chapter 9, verse number 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad, as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Tonight, the title of my message is The Best Kept Secret. The Best Kept Secret. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord God, we just thank you for this opportunity we have to come before you this evening. And Lord, we've heard some music tonight. We've sung some songs. We've had some fellowship. And now, God, I pray that you help us, Lord, just to take this moment to separate in our heart what your word is saying to each one of us here today. I pray, God, that you'd help us to make that personal application that may change our life or the direction our life is going. And I pray, Lord, that you would use me as your servant here this evening. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, in 1977, my family lived in Holbrook, Massachusetts, a small town south of Boston, about 12 miles south of Boston. And we had actually lived in the city of Boston for a number of years. I was actually born in Boston City Hospital. And I grew up there. And as a boy, when I was 1 year old, my father had left. And he left my mom with four kids. And we lived in an area called the D Street Projects in South Boston, Massachusetts. And we grew up there. And, you know, for there, it was pretty much, that was kind of a normal situation. And it wasn't unusual for there to be broken homes and family problems. And I didn't think too much about it. And we just went on like everybody else. And then after a few years, my mom met another man and she married him. And he was a good man. He was a hard worker. And he tried to take care of the family. And he tried to take care of us kids and treat us like we were his own. And he was kind to us. But when I was about 12 years old, him and my mother went through a very bitter divorce. And she had found out that he was having an affair with another woman. And it was a very ugly scene in the home. And it really put our family into a lot of problems in a really chaotic situation. And we had been living in the city of Boston. And when we were in Boston, my mom had the opportunity to get around by public transportation. But then when we were living in the suburbs and she was divorced, she found herself in a very difficult situation because she didn't have a driver's license and she didn't know what she was going to do. And she started looking for a job, and she found a job at a little company within walking distance of our house. And she was very happy to get it. And she went there and she started working that job. And she came home one day. I was about 14 years old. And she said to me, there's this lady that I met at work. Her name is June Fuller. And she said, every single day she comes in and she brings her Bible. And she reads it during her break time and during her lunch time. And as she's coming in there, and even as she's walking by, people start to make fun of her and they kind of snicker and say little things under their breath. And she said, and I know she knows it, but she does it anyways. And she said, I don't know what that lady has, but she has something I don't have. And she said, tomorrow I'm going to go and talk to her. So the next day, my mom went to June Fuller, and of course, June witnessed to her a little bit and talked to her about the Lord, and she asked her about reading the Bible. And then she said to her, can I explain to you my situation? And she said, sure. And she said, well, I've been divorced twice. I have four teenagers at home and a younger child. And I know they're getting into drugs. I know that they're getting into drinking and partying. And I'm very concerned. And I don't know what to do about it. I don't feel like I have anybody I can turn to. I don't have any friends nearby. I don't have any family nearby. And I just don't know what to do. And I saw you reading your Bible. And I thought to myself, you must have some idea in some spiritual life that you might be able to give me some advice. So I wanted to talk to you and see if you could tell me what I could possibly do. And so June looked at her and said, well, she said, what I think the best thing to do would be to get him into a good church. Amen. And she said, at our church, we have a bus ministry. And that bus will come out and pick up your kids and pick you up if you like and bring them out to church. And I think that would be a start in the right direction. And my mom said, that's a good idea. So June, of course, talked to the bus director. And my mom came home from work that day. And she said, hey, listen. She said, Sunday, you're going to go to a Baptist church by bus. And I thought to myself, man, I am not going to any Baptist church by bus. I had no idea what a Baptist church was. I had grown up as a Catholic, and really for the last couple of years before that, we really hadn't even gone to church anywhere, and I thought to myself, you know, the only thing I knew about a Baptist church is they used to have a commercial on television where it was one of these KTEL record things, and they had some sort of Baptist choir. It was more like a Bapticostal kind of thing. They were half dancing, and that's what I thought a Baptist church was, and I said, I am not going to go to a Baptist church. Well, my mom, she could really put up her stand when she wanted to, but in this situation, she was very earnest and she was very sincere, and I could tell by the look in her face that she really wanted me to go to this church, and it was in such a way that I had never seen it before. And she said to me, you know, she really wanted me to go, and so I said, okay, I'll go to the church. So Sunday morning, the bus pulled up out there, and it was a big blue bus that had white letters on the side and had the church name, and it was about 500 feet long. And I thought to myself, man, everybody in the world can see this thing. And I'm looking out there, and I'm thinking, I'm hoping nobody sees me getting on the bus. And I run out there, and I get on the bus, and I go to the church, and I didn't know what to expect, but what I saw was nothing about like what I expected at all. I went in there, and I remember one of the first things that impressed me was that people brought their Bibles with them. I never saw anybody carry a Bible. And they sat there and they sang the songs, and when they had the hymns, they got up and they sang with all their hearts, and they had a spirit of fellowship in the church, and they were genuinely kind one to another and greeted one another, and I had never seen anything like this in my life. And I got in there and I thought to myself, well, man, I better be as religious as I can be. So I came in, and before I sat down, of course, I genuflected when I went to sit down. And then as I was leaving, I said, thank you, Father Turner, for the lovely Mass. And I tried to do the best I could. And I remember him talking during the service, and he was talking about his wife Reva, and he used her as an illustration. And I got home for that day from the bus. I ran home. I said, Ma, you're not going to believe it. The priest is married. I said, man, you don't know what's going on in that Baptist church. And I says, you don't want me to go there. And she's like, you're going. So I went ahead and I started going. But the thing that really changed it for me and what really impacted me was when I started going there was how much love these people had. I never had a time in my life where people were so sincerely seemed to care about me and want to express their love and care for me in my life. I had never experienced that in my home. In fact, growing up as a child, I had realized that later on that during my childhood, I never remembered until I was an adult my mother ever saying, I love you. And as a boy, I remember one time when I was about 8 years old that my brother and I both stayed home from school, and my mom said he wasn't supposed to stay home, and she said he's the one that was supposed to stay home because he was sick, and she came over and gave me a big hug, and I specifically remember that because that was the only time I remember my mother being affectionate with me as a child. And so I grew up in that kind of an environment, and I never saw that kind of care. And when I went to this church, I was overwhelmed by it. I didn't know what to think about it, but I knew I really liked it. And I knew it was something that I was missing in my life, and I thought I would never experience, and I would never see, and I wanted to have it. And I started enjoying going to that church. I remember Brother Turner taking me when I first came in the church, and he showed me around the facility. I was so amazed that this man would take a 14-year-old kid and show him around the building and treat him like he was somebody special. And I tell you that because when I came in, it's not like they said, you know, this guy, as soon as I walked in the door, boy, he's going to be the pastor one day. In fact, I was the pastor one day. About 30 years later, after the time I walked off the bus, I became the pastor of that church. But to look at me at that time, they never would have thought I was going to be the pastor. Of course, at that time, I was smoking on a regular basis. We were smoking pot. We started realizing there was other things besides marijuana we could put in our cigarettes, and we were smoking that. And of course, my mom didn't know what to do with me, and she was worried that I was going to go out and get killed or something, or get in a car accident. So when I was 14 years old, she gave me permission to drink in the house. So every single weekend, I used to get drunk in my own house. And as a teenager, this is the way I lived. And of course, when I came in that door, I didn't look like somebody or act like somebody that would be somebody that you would think was any kind of special person. But I came to realize later on, it wasn't that they were looking at me. It's what they were looking at and saying what God could do with a young man like me if he would get a hold of his heart. And I started to realize that later on, but of course at that time, I was just enjoying the fact that these people loved me and they cared about me. And I think for about 3 months, all I did was I went to church and I just lived in that sunshine, that warmth and that love and that kindness of these people. And I enjoyed it so much. And then one Sunday, as I sat there, one of the other young teenagers came over to me and he sat down next to me during church. And he said, "Would you like to go forward and get saved during the invitation?" And I looked at him, and of course I was kind of embarrassed a little bit. And I felt a little uncomfortable, and I said, as we often say up in New England, I said, "I'm all set." You know, and I told him I was all set. But at that moment right there, Brother Turner just happened to quote Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And he just expounded upon it just a little bit. He said, when I'm talking about death, death is separation from life. And when you die, you're separated from your body, you're separated from life. But there's another death. God calls it the second death. It's a place that's called hell. And it's a place where you will spend eternity if you do not have your sins forgiven and receive the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Just something like that. He spent a few minutes. But that really weighed upon me during the week. And I went home that week and I started thinking about what he said. And somehow during the week it dawned on me and I said, if I die today, I'm going to go to hell. And I couldn't wait to get back to that church. And I remember sitting there and thinking as the service was going on, they had the songs, they had the message. And I was like, yeah, let's get to it. And then they said, invitation. And I leaned over to the guy and says, I want to go forward to get saved. And I was so enthusiastic about it, he thought I was just giving him a hard time. And then he realized I was sincere. And so this other teenager walked me down the aisle and took me through the Word of God and showed me how I could receive Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And now something happened that I had never expected before. It was more than just getting involved and enjoying church and doing all this. All of a sudden, I started feeling like God was beginning to change my life from the inside out. I had things going on in my heart that I had never experienced before. One of the things that I started to realize is I had conviction. I never had conviction. As far as I was concerned, the only conviction I had was I didn't want to get caught doing what I was doing. If my friends were all willing to do it, I was willing to do it too. I didn't care what it was. But now there was something in my heart that said, listen, these are things that you should no longer do. I remember shortly after I got saved, my friends came and they picked me up in a car. And they, as they often did, and we drove down to the corner where there was a package store. And one of the boys that was old enough ran in and got some beer and came back out and started handing it out in the car. And when he got to me, I said, no, thank you. And right away, they knew something was wrong. And they didn't say anything. They just drove back to my house and they opened the door and I got out. They closed it. They drove away. No one said a word, but I never went back to that again. Amen. Nobody preached a message on abstinence or not drinking or drinking. No, I didn't hear any of that. Just the Holy Spirit of God was convicting my heart and something inside me said, Mike Kearney, that is no longer the life for you. Amen. But not only did I have that conviction in my heart, I had a desire to read the Bible. I wanted to know more about the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't have a desire to read in general. I tried to read as little as possible. But I wanted to read the Bible. I wanted to know about the Lord. And I also had a desire to pray. And I not only had a desire to pray, but I had a desire to pray for other people. And I began not only praying for them, but then going to them and trying to share the gospel with them. I remember shortly, I went to one of my friends. I took a group of my friends aside in the yard and I said to him, listen, you need to understand what Jesus Christ did for me. And I preached at him a little bit. And they looked at me and they started calling me Father Kearney and the Rev and all this kind of stuff. And I realized this probably isn't the best way to do it. So I thought to myself, well, what I want to do is I want to go to them privately and talk to them about the Lord and try to win them to Jesus Christ. And I began working on people, and I started witnessing to people. And I thought to myself, if I sat down in a bus and somebody came in, I said, if he sits down next to me and starts a conversation, I'm going to talk to him about the Lord. I would go a place and I'd say, if I have an opportunity to talk to this guy, I'm going to give him a gospel tract. I was trying to think of ways I could tell others about Christ. And not because I wanted to impress anybody, not because it was something that I felt obligated to do, but because having a relationship with Jesus Christ was the absolute very best thing that had ever happened to me, and I wanted everybody to know that God could change their life too. And I began sharing the Jesus Christ with others. And when I was 16 years old, Brother Turner gave me the opportunity to preach in church. And I got up and I started preaching. And I started thinking to myself, God may actually have a plan for my life. Something better than I grew up in, the life that I had. I started thinking outside of the way that I lived and the life that I knew and realized that with God's help, I could do so much better than where I had come from. Amen. And I started talking to people and I had a burden. But see, here's what happened that was very interesting. Probably the first time I was ever really disappointed by another believer. I was talking to a young lady at high school, and I went to her, and I had a gospel tract with me, and I took it out of my pocket, and I said, I want to talk to you about this. And she looked at me, and she said, oh, yeah, I know all about it. And I said, you don't know about this? Because, you know, I know how it is up there. Not too many people heard the gospel, especially at that time, and I think they usually think it was just about religion or something. And I said, I'm not just talking about religion. I'm not just talking about doing good. I'm talking about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And she said to me, yes, I know what you're talking about. You're talking about being saved. You're talking about being born again. I know I'm saved. I'm born again. I'm a Christian. And she said that to me, and I was just stunned. And then as I thought about it a little bit, I actually started to get a little bit annoyed. And I started to think to myself, why didn't you tell me? And I thought, man, you know what? The Kearney House could have used Jesus Christ a lot earlier in our lives than what had happened. And I started to realize that for some Christians out there, the gospel of Jesus Christ is their best kept secret. And it's amazing because we will literally tell people anything about our life, especially on Facebook today. We go to a restaurant, we take a picture of our meal. We eat the meal. We take a picture of the empty plate. We tell people everything. How can we talk about so many things and not talk to them about the very best thing that ever happened to us? And I say the best kept secret because there is nothing better that you can tell other people than about what Jesus Christ had done for you. I want you to look just for a moment here at the scripture and notice what it says here in verse number 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. You know, here's the thing that Jesus did. He did a lot of good things, but everywhere he went, he preached the gospel. He told other people about the gospel, about his death, burial, and resurrection. He told Nicodemus, and he told the woman at the well, and he told other people. Because the gospel is what changes lives. Amen. It's good that we love people. It's good that we're kind and we do things. But nothing will change a man from inside out but the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to share with everybody everywhere we go. And I want you to notice what he says here. He says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. Have you ever been moved with compassion for others? Realizing what they need and realizing you're the one that had something for it. I like to think to myself that June Fuller was such a person. Because when she went in there and people were snickering at her and making fun of her, it wasn't because she really thought that was the best time to have a Bible devotion. I think she wanted to have a testimony for Jesus Christ. When she went in there. And it's an interesting thing because I believe she was generally doing out of a heart, not because of what she could get out of it, but simply because she wanted other people to know about her Lord and Savior. And I had an interesting experience in my life years later, after I had gone to Bible college, After I had served the Lord in the ministry and I had gone to the mission field and I had started churches over there, I came back and I was preaching at the missions conference, the Southwest Baptist Church in Oklahoma City. They had Heartland Baptist Bible College start at that time. And they had me set up my display up in the foyer. And kids came by and they asked me questions about my ministry and so forth. And this one girl came by and she said, "You know, when we were kids, we lived in Massachusetts and we were the only Christians we knew. How in the world did you ever hear the gospel up in Massachusetts?" And I told her, there was this lady, she came into work and she brought up, and I told her the story. And then I said to her, and her name is June Fuller. And this girl just turned white as a sheet. And she looked at me and said, "That's my mom." She said, "I'm Jackie Fuller." She said, "This is a picture of my mom." I said, "I never met her. I just knew she was the lady that read the Bible that my mom saw." And I came to find out as we compared stories that not only did my mom talk to June Fuller on her last day of work, the very next day they moved to Ohio. She had no idea we ever even went to church. She didn't know that we got saved. She didn't know God called me to preach. She didn't know I became a missionary. And I thought to myself many times that this lady, she was simply moved with compassion to tell somebody else. And we need to understand that we cannot let the gospel be our best kept secret, because we never know what life may be changed by the word of God. He goes on and he says here, "Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." Sometimes people will say, "Well, who are the laborers?" You know, I like to look at it this way. It's already Monday over there in Hungary right now, but they had church services today as well. And I'm sure that during the evening service, they might have said, "Do you have any special prayer requests?" And I can imagine someone raising their hand and saying, "Pastor Jolt, will you pray for my brother? He moved very far away from us. He's estranged to the family, and he left before we ever got saved. He doesn't know God's changed our lives. Would you pray that God would send forth his laborers, that our brother would hear the gospel?" And of course, Brother Schult would say, "Certainly, we'll do that." And would say, "What's his name?" And he'd get his name. And he'd say, where'd he move to? And he might say, "Haslett, Texas." And for all we know, he may be the guy that works next to you or sits next to you in a college classroom and has that funny accent. For all we know, somebody else on the other side of the globe may be praying that the gospel is not your best kept secret. Amen. You know, I'd like to close with this testimony about my dad. Of course, when I was a boy, I said to my mom one time, what was my dad like? And she said, he was a drunkard. And in fact, everybody I knew that knew Jim Carney would have said he was a drunkard. And I didn't think anything of it. But when I was 15 years old, something changed because I got saved. And I thought to myself, Jesus Christ can change wicked people. Amen. And I thought to myself, what my dad needs is the gospel. And I started praying for my father. I prayed and prayed and prayed, and I prayed God would send forth laborers. And I said, "God, if you'd let me know, I'd be so happy." And I prayed for him, and I didn't hear from my dad until I was 26 years old. I was sitting at a job outside of Boston, and my mom called me up, and she said, "Hey, I heard from your dad today." I said, "Really? Where is he?" And she said, "He's down in Biloxi, Mississippi. He has cancer, and he's going to die." And I said, "Well, I'm going to go down and visit him." And he was in the VA hospital there, and I went down and I talked to him about the Bible, and he looked me straight in the eye. I'll never forget what he said. He said, "Son, let me tell you something." He says, "I lived a wicked life. I don't deserve the gospel. Bring it to somebody else." And I left there, and I was so discouraged, but I went back home, and I started praying. I said, "God, please send forth your laborers. And maybe somebody will be in the room next to him that's a Christian, or a pastor will come by to visit somebody else and happen to talk to him as well. And pray, God, that you'd open his heart." Well, they did something that they sometimes do in the VA hospital system. They move you from one place to another for special treatment. And they moved my dad from the VA hospital in Biloxi, Mississippi to the VA hospital in Brockton, Massachusetts, about 10 minutes from my house. And I went to him again, and this time he received Christ as his Savior. Amen. 2 weeks later, they called me up on the phone. They said, "Your dad died." And this was the thought that went through my heart. I said, you know what? I was the only one that could have brought the gospel to that man. He wouldn't listen to anybody. He wouldn't listen to the officers in the military. He got kicked out of the military. He wouldn't listen to his bosses. He went through jobs like, he wouldn't listen to his wives. He was married and divorced 3 times. He was only willing to listen to me because I was his estranged son, and he felt obligated to hear what I had to say. And I'm going to tell you something. There are people in our life. We know people. And some of them need the gospel.
Yes.
And you may be the only link to eternity. We cannot let the gospel be our best kept secret.
Right. Amen.